Well, good morning to you all, and welcome to another edition of Church at Home. Good to have you with us here this morning. We are going to sing a few songs here together as we begin, and then Ken Stange is going to come and speak to us later. But we're going to start with a couple of kids' songs. So the first one, you need to get your lights out for This Little Light of Mine. Strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. A good song to keep in mind as we think of all that's happening around us in the world. Nothing is too big for our God. Let's just pray as we continue. Father in heaven, we thank you for that great truth that we can sing in that children's song that reminds us that you are so big, that you are a great God. There's nothing that you cannot do. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that it's you that we gather around. So this morning, as we hear from your word, Father, help us to be reminded of that truth. Help us to be able to go forth from where we are to the world around us and help them to discover the truth that you have shown to us. So we thank you for that. Bless our time here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So today, Ken Stange is going to be speaking to us in a few minutes. I'm going to do a reading for you before we sing the last two songs that lead well into his message. So I'm going to be reading from Psalm 84. So if you have a Bible handy, you can turn there to Psalm 84, and I will read that to you. And it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my God and my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And God will bless the reading of his word. So we're going to sing two more songs together here. The first one is Mighty to Save.
Thank you. everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Oh, forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures.
Last song, we're going to sing a song of the words come mostly from Psalm 84, or many of them anyways, the psalm that I read earlier to you. So better is one day. thank you for joining with us
in
song.
Good morning, everyone. We'd like to welcome you here for our Sunday morning service again. As we've taken a few minutes to worship together, now we want to look into God's Word. As Tim Wilson has been leading us on a series through the book of Philippians, I have been spending a lot of time meditating on this letter that Paul wrote. And I'd like to just talk about some thoughts I have this morning from this letter and making it applicable to how we are living today and some of the challenges that we are facing. So pray with me as we take time to look at God's Word. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that the Word of God, your Word, is relevant and truthful and effective no matter what age we live in. Lord, I thank you that here in Westlock, Lord, amongst the Westlock Gospel Chapel, we are able to, Lord God, look into your word on this Sunday morning. And Lord, we invite you to apply it to our lives. How do we live, Lord, in these days? Thank you for this opportunity. We're listening to you, Lord. Give me grace as I share these thoughts this morning. Amen. The book of Philippians really encourages us to put our trust completely in Christ Jesus. And certainly we have seen lots of challenging times in these last 2 months. I've been thinking about some of the aspects of what has happened in people's lives. While we here in our community have been spared from the direct coronavirus, we certainly are aware that people around the world have become sick. Many have been hospitalized, many have died. But along with that, we have experienced school closures, job losses, or job downsizes, or in some cases, some of you have experienced great job complications and many extra challenges that go along with your work. We certainly are all trying to cope with physical and social distancing. Events have been canceled, plans have changed, travel is restricted. For many, our finances have changed, savings have changed and been devalued. And I think one of the other aspects is people who have experienced grief and loss, especially due to the passing of family members, you've had to postpone some of the process of being able to grieve the loss of those loved ones. All this has meant various aspects of loneliness for people, uncertainty, fear, and inconvenience in many of our daily routines of life. I hear people asking, when do you think this is going to end? When will it end? Who knows how this is all going to turn out? Well, we don't know, but friends, we do know that Christ is still alive, that his death and resurrection offers us a wonderful hope, not just for eternity, but for how we face the challenges and the opportunities that come to us each day. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians again. And I want to focus this message on Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Which to me is a wonderful, simple statement of how Paul encouraged the Philippians and us of how to live our lives. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." As I have looked over and over again this letter to the Philippians, I see in it a number of contrasts, clear contrasts of living life in Christ or living life in the world. If you turn a few verses further, you find in verse 8 where Paul says, "I have suffered the loss of all things that I and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Loss and gain. When you go further down in chapter 3, you see Paul talking about the examples we follow in life, how that in verse 18, "Many walk, of whom I told you now, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, compared to being friends of the cross and the Christ who died on it." So these are just a few of the contrasts I see in this letter. Like the Philippians, you and I have our own considerations and challenges of who and what we trust in life. And Paul is saying here in this verse, chapter 3, verse 3, that those of us who follow Christ Jesus, who trust in the Lord, have made a clear distinction in our lives. We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Without this being a long, drawn-out message, the Scripture, though, talks a lot about the flesh nature. It's more than just our physical bodies, but it's actually our inherent way of doing life, of approaching life, and of our motivations. Since Adam and Eve have sinned, we have all inherited a stubbornness prone to selfishness, to self-preservation, self-promotion, self-improvement, a whole lot of self-itis that comes with this flesh nature. The flesh nature is more contagious than the coronavirus. We can avoid the virus or reduce the chances of catching it by following the guidelines that we're being given by our government, but especially by social distancing. But we have inherited this flesh nature as a result of Adam and Eve's sins that we cannot avoid. Jesus Christ is the only one who can deal with this flesh nature and set us free from it. Now, much of our sin nature, our flesh nature, goes undetected in our thoughts and our attitudes. We live life as we see fit, and yet it's tainted by this selfishness. Now, we might from time to time be aware of our selfish streaks and the conflicts that it brings with other people and the challenges we face with each other, but truly we are unsuccessful in dealing with this flesh nature by attempting to bring it under subjection in our own strength. We can't use self-strength to defeat self-strength. Instead, the gospel message is a wonderful invitation for us to come alive to God in our spirit and live from vital and real relationship with Christ as our means of source and supply, and then by putting to death or starving out our flesh nature, we instead find life in Christ Jesus. The dictates of the flesh nature are diminished and defeated by reckoning them dead with Christ on the cross, even as we let the life of Christ be our renewable resource every day. Now, dying to the confidences of the flesh and being alive in Christ Jesus is sometimes a painful process, and that's what I wanted to talk about this morning in this message. The Apostle Paul, here in Philippians chapter 3, tells us that if there's anyone who had confidence in the flesh, he would be the one. Because then in these verses of chapter, verses 4 down to chapter 7 of chapter 3 here, he really talks about some of his pedigree as a Jew, some of the things that he has done, what he has accomplished as real means of success in the eyes of the Jewish nation. But he goes on to say, I've counted all of these loss for Christ. What price did Paul pay to actually say that? Well, if you turn back to Acts chapter 9, you have the simple account there of Paul's encounter with the living Christ on the road to Damascus. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I want to just make mention of a couple of things here. You notice, for instance, that as Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus, going there to fulfill his, what he sensed was his God-given purpose to go and arrest Christians, that he is suddenly struck down by a bright light, and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul answers, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do there. And we're told then that for 3 days, Saul sat in a room there in Damascus. His eyes were blinded. He neither ate nor drank. And in those 3 days, he must have been deeply contemplating what was happening in his life and what direction he would go. But we know from these scriptures and from Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, where Paul recounts this experience again a couple of times, that in those hours, as he met the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul chose to give up all of the things that he had counted as confidences in the flesh. And that as he came out of that experience, when Ananias came and prayed for him, his eyes were opened, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was baptized, and that after staying with the disciples for a few days in Damascus, it says he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He went directly to the Jewish community in Damascus and spoke clearly of who Jesus Christ was. What did Paul give up in that act and in the subsequent years of his life and ministry? Well, he certainly must have been ostracized, rejected. And we know even in Acts chapter 9, even after just a few days of him testifying of Christ, the Jewish community in Damascus began plotting his death. So folks, as I think about this in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I've given up all these things, I count them as lost for Christ, I begin to think that what Paul is using there in terms of his own life is really just an indication to all of us, or an example to all of us, of what it means to give up those things for Christ. Paul says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What did Paul do? Paul was clearly devaluing the things that he former valued, and he was also clearly letting the practice of those things go in exchange for a pursuit of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. He suffered the loss of those things. And he may be indicating there part of the price, part of the pain that he experienced in making that transition in his life. So here we are during this pandemic time. Some of us have let go of some things. For some of us, life routines have changed. We've had to consider some adjustments. Even here at the chapel, we've had to make some changes that will be continuing on as well. But I would like to challenge you this morning. How are you coping? How are you dealing with even these changes in your life and others that God may be speaking to you about in regards to letting go of your confidence in the flesh? We have a lot of things to look at. But you know, people need to realize that even Christ paid a price for his obedience to the Lord, and that he was willing to give his life for us, but he also had to face the struggles that he had in life with that. So we'd like to just consider that this morning in terms of Christ's sacrifice for us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Friends, I've considered that as Christ was going to Gethsemane, that in that garden, prior to him being arrested, he fell on his face before God 3 times and prayed, If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in that agony of Gethsemane, Christ faced the temptation of finding some other way than complete obedience to his heavenly Father. But once he rose from his knees there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he then proceeded through the arrest, the trial, even to crucifixion, with a resolve to complete the Father's will. And what this book of Philippians has been challenging me on, this letter to the Philippians, is that every one of us has perhaps a place and a time in life when we are going to have to consider the loss of all things for the sake of following Christ. I do not know how all of this situation is going to continue and be worked out in our lives. Certainly there are people who are considering these current events clearly could fit into the events of Christ's second coming and the challenges that come with that. But regardless, I would like to encourage each one of you that not to let this pandemic and the changes that we're facing be lost in the opportunity of each one of us choosing more and more to surrender to Christ and to seek him and to let him be our life. I want to encourage you not to be tempted to think, I can't wait just to go back to normal. Because if normal had any aspects of the flesh, of sins of unrighteousness or even sins of self-righteousness, living life without Christ, we don't really want to go back to that normal. We want to keep moving ahead to what Christ has done and wants to do in our hearts and lives. And so my thought in conclusion as we're looking at this book of Philippians is to realize that God is at work in us. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And to me I understand that as saying, let's trust that Christ is at work in the midst of this situation. He's at work in our hearts and our lives, and that we can allow him to have his way deeper and deeper and deeper. Let's not pine and lament for a return to normal, but instead let's say that, like the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 3, I want to count those things as rubbish that I may gain Christ and more of him, that I want to press into him. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. I want to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians and us with thoughts of hope and life and a forward-pressing expectation in Christ. Not only will we lay hold of that for which Christ has already wants us to follow him and serve him in, but we are also citizens of heaven looking forward to the day when he is going to change us and transform us, that we will be like him in heaven. Until that time, then as ambassadors, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are ambassadors here in this earth, serving him and honoring him. So I don't know what you're dealing with in your own life today or in the days that come, but I want to encourage you, please continue to surrender more and more to the Lord Jesus at work in your heart and in your life. I conclude with just a verse from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to pray, and then in a moment I want to just make some announcements, and especially a very significant announcement that's happening here at the chapel. So please stay tuned here after we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that Christ Jesus is our Savior and Lord. That in Christ Jesus our sins are forgiven, but also in Christ Jesus the flesh nature is defeated. Lord, I pray for every one of us here that you will lead us deeper into you And rather than hoping we can go back to the old normal, I pray, Lord, lead us into a new normal of a life that is more and more filled with your goodness and your grace, so that we can all say with the Apostle Paul that we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Holy Spirit, make these kinds of truths and freedoms real in our hearts and our lives, Lord, each day and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Just by way of announcement, the newsletter has been sent out by email already on Friday. Please pay close attention to it. There's lots of important information in that newsletter. If you have already read it, you will see there that we are now planning to go back to having Sunday services here next Sunday at the chapel. We're looking forward to gathering together again. I've got a few notes I want to cover here to make sure I get it all. Because churches have cooperated with Alberta Health Guidelines, we are now being included in the first phase of the reopening that's happening in our province. So with that, we've been given an opportunity, but also a trust. And so we are going to, as much as possible, try to cooperate with the expectation of the guidelines given to us by the government, with the hope that eventually the day will come when we can have less stringent measures and be able to gather even more freely. But here's the details we're working with and we're planning for. If you've read the newsletter, and if you've also looked at the government website that has the stipulations, you'll have seen these, but here they are quickly again. In this phase one reopening, we are allowed to only have a maximum of 50 people in the building at one time. We're not allowed to have Sunday school or nursery. There's no food or beverages served. Minimal use of washroom space. And while you're here, we need to continue to maintain physical distancing with everyone outside your household family, which means, of course, no handshakes or hugs. In order to facilitate that physical distancing, when you even arrive here on a Sunday morning, we ask you that you stay in your vehicle until you're ready to come in, especially for those who would come for the second service. Now, one of the biggest challenges that we have is, according to these regulations, no singing is allowed in these public gatherings. And we may need to call on you to assist with sanitizing and setup in between the two services so that we can be prepared for the second one. So here's the plan. Starting next Sunday, we will be hosting two services here at the chapel, one beginning at 9:30, the second one beginning at 11:30, not at 11, 11:30. Both gatherings will have the same format, with communion being part of each gathering. We are putting plans in place to facilitate the distribution of the bread and the juice in a safe manner. There will be a selection of music projected on the overhead through the sound system as part of our gatherings for your worshipful meditation. Seating will be spaced out in the sanctuary. We'll be setting up tables that we'll be sitting on the side of to remind us to keep our proximity to one another. Family groups who normally live together will be able to sit in tighter groups at those tables. If it assists your young children, you may bring quiet tabletop activities with you from your home. Only attend if you're feeling well and have none of the self-check symptoms that you will see for the link there on the newsletter. Please consider your own health risks in anticipating attending here, so that if you have health risks or even for your age, please consider that is still a very important thing to watch out for. Most importantly, in order for us to avoid turning people away on a Sunday morning, we are going to ask that you pre-register to come each Sunday. Pre-register by email or by phone on Thursday or Friday by 1 o'clock in the afternoon, as you will see information in the newsletter. Expect a confirmation of your registration so that you know for sure we've received your registration. These details have been included in the newsletter that have come out on Friday. As attendance requests may increase, we'll be looking at adding additional Sunday gatherings as required. With the provision then of regathering here for Sunday mornings, we're going to be discontinuing videoing this Sunday message and the music, and we'll be returning to posting only the audio version of the Sunday message on our church website. We ask for your patience and your grace in this, as churches across Alberta are attempting to work with the regulations and begin to reopen Sunday services. We're looking forward to seeing you, to being together again. If you have any questions, please do not hesitate to call the church office during our regular weekday office hours. God bless each one of you. We're looking forward to seeing you again.